Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, help me preach. Amen. The people want to be preached at. Amen. Book of Jude. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Jude. This was written by one of the Lord's brothers, and he was considered one of the apostles and had the privilege to write one of the epistles in the Word of God. He covered a lot of tribulation doctrine, and then he explained what will happen in the last time, in the days of the tribulation. Now, as the Christian church, we're right before the tribulation. So when the tribulation time period is described, it is natural to also think, it makes sense to think, that whatever wickedness is described in the tribulation time period by the Apostle Jude, there's some time at the end of the church age that's building up to that, that's leading up to that. So in other words, us church age Christians, we are caught in those wicked times just right before the tribulation commences with its own wickedness. And as I read this passage, even though it will be a tribulation passage, you're going to see a lot that can apply to the church. Why? Because the church is just right before this time period that's described. So see how it describes our day and age. You can see when we look at Jude, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The Apostle Jude, he writes some statements here in these verses where people during the end times, they're going to have to practice these holy steps, this separation from the wickedness of the world for their salvation. Now, thankfully for me and you, our salvation is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of how many sins you separate from or how holy you live or how many good works you do. Our salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in our fellowship, in our Christian walk, which is after salvation, not part of salvation, after salvation, we are in danger, just like the tribulation saints, of getting caught up in this wickedness. The only difference with us and them in the tribulation is that our salvation is secure. Whereas in the tribulation time period, it's obvious that their salvation is not as secure because you got the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, so they have to stay away from these things and they cannot deny the name of Jesus during persecution. I mean, they've got it more rough than we do. So our salvation is secure, but we're just in danger as much as them. Why? Because, notice in verse 18 and 19, mockers in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lusts, separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Are we not living in those times? We see that. I mean, like I told you before, even though this is describing about the tribulation, our time is right before the tribulation, and we're already seeing some of that going on. And as the last day of the church age, which is called Laodicea, we know that one of the dangerous things, the signs of a Laodicean Christian, is to be caught up by the things of the world. And being caught up by the things of the world, it is so bad that basically Jesus Christ, even though he is inside our heart, even though he is inside our salvation, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Unfortunately, our connection and relationship with him is separated, where he has to knock the door of your heart and ask you to let him in. I mean, don't you live with your family member in the same house? And the family member is with you till death, but sometimes the relationship is just so far apart. the connection is so far apart. We're living in a day and age where Bible-believing Christians are in danger of that. All of Christendom is in danger of that. Saved people are in danger of that. Why is that? Because it's Laodicea. Because it's the last time, as Jude say. I mean, let's not be too hard on the next generations that are coming out. Let's not be too hard on the people who aren't able to come to church faithfully, because they are exposed at a day and age of the wickedness of Laodicea that's just filled with so many options on what to do with life. It's not like that you're going to come to church after you have so many options weighed out for you Sunday throughout the week. And if there's no options that you can practice in your everyday life around you, you got a lot of options right here that can keep you preoccupied. So because of these things, we're living at a day and age where you're going to get babies born who will be exposed to those things in your phone. And they'll know that. They'll grow up in that day and age. If it's so tough with some of the older generations right now in their walk with God, with the prosperity that they were undergoing through American life in the day and the comforts of Laodicea, how much harder is it now with the millennial generation who've now been exposed to that in their youth before they turn middle age? How much even more so with Generation X, Y, and Z, where now nearly their whole life is exposed to Laodicean comfort by the touch of a button? How do you get those type of people dragged back into church? How do you encourage them, let alone encourage them? How can you encourage yourself to get back into church, to serve God? We're getting Bible believers. Listen, we're getting Bible believers who even attend church faithfully, read the Bible, pray, stay away from sin. But ain't it weird? Our flesh is just drawn by this Laodicean machine. And it seems like that the songs we're singing, these are good songs we're singing. But let's be real and honest here. Some of you, you know too much of those words. Some of you, it's redundant. Some of you, you're trying, but it's just not really speaking to you. Let's be honest. Some of you got dragged into church. Just got dragged. You're just coming here because it's tradition. No different from Catholics going to church because of tradition. But it's not a real, connection. It's not a real relationship to you. And why is that? Because it's Laodicea. Because it's wickedness. So we can't really blame ourselves or these people being caught up by so many of these things. And then that's why it's so hard for pastors nowadays, and pastors are being mindful of that, and they understand where a lot of the people are coming from, so they have to practice compassion, patience. Yes, they have to preach hard, get them into church, get them into serving God, rebuke and preach hard against sin, but there's a mindfulness at the same time because of the Laodicean life that we're undergoing, because of the temptations and the stronghold of wickedness. If you only know what teenagers are really going through, what kind of addictions and struggles are going through, then you parents might be a little bit more understanding in the way you raise your kids and even when you push your kids toward the right direction. But we're living at a day and age where parents are not familiar with the previous generation of what kind of temptations and struggles they're going through. Do you know why? Not really the parents' fault. It's because they didn't undergo those times. They went through a different time of Laodicea, but they didn't go through that newer time of Laodicea. What kind of new temptations, new trials, new struggles we're going through? So how can we serve God? How can we keep going on with life? It's like a good number of us probably come to church because we have to, but it's like we're losing that connection. Am I speaking into the air, or am I talking to somebody here? But you know what God says when we look at that verse is that even though it's the last time, even though it's a day and age of wickedness, you know, the one who's held accountable at the end, the one who receives the blame at the end is not the last time. It's not technology. It's not the temptation and sin you're struggling with. It's not because you have a broken home, broken family. Even Bible-believing homes and families, They may cross out everything in a checklist and live right for God, but there are just some private broken things that are going on that the pastor and me and other people here don't know about, and only you. But you have to understand, you can't blame that. You know what God says? He says right here that in verse 19, these be they who, look at this, separate themselves. See that? It's the people's fault. They separated themselves. You can't say that technology forced you to push its buttons. A lot of technology founders should go to prison for what kind of stuff that they put in there. But you know why the court can't do that? Because they know the one who makes the choice at the end, who buys the product at the end, the one who pushes them to keep advancing the technology at the end is, it's you. It's you. You made the choice yourself. See, we can't just keep blaming Satan all the time, or we can't just keep blaming the Laodicean day and age, which is why it's hard to come to church, it's hard to read the Bible, it's hard to love Jesus Christ. We got to stop blaming those times, because they weren't the ones who separated you from your walk with God. The verses separated themselves. 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 Look, nothing should separate you from your love of Jesus Christ. The Bible says neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That includes Laodicea. That includes any future time period. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing has the power to separate you unless you give them permission to. So you're the one. You're the one at fault right here. So, Pastor, if it is my fault, if I'm the one that separated myself, how do I get back? How do I get back? Because I'm living in tough times. Laodicean times, wicked times. How can I get back? Let's ask the Lord for some help tonight. Heavenly Father, please fill within me the power of your Holy Spirit, the cleansing of your blood. Help me to preach in right doctrine, but to also preach it in the Spirit where it'll convict. It'll be real. It'll reach the hearts. And that the people can truly see themselves in it, apply, and they'll be helped. They'll be delivered. Heavenly Father, help us to get plugged into you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start off with the story. But as I start off with the story, let me read this verse first. And to give you the first point, separation of life. Separation of life. I'm not going to give you the title yet, but you will find out the title soon. Notice right here in verse 18 and 19, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now notice right here that they separated themselves from life, from life. And let me start out with the story to explain this a little bit more. So me and my wife, we're out driving outside on a date. And if you go to the Coastal Drive of California, it's absolutely beautiful. It's stunning. You just got to get away from San Francisco a bit, you know. Got to get away from the crime and the sodomites and the liberals and whatnot. There's a whole long list. I'm going to go on. Yeah. You just got to get away from everyone and go outside in God's creation. And we were driving on the Coastal Drive. It was wonderful, you know. Now, it's getting later and later, you know. And for some weird reason, we were at a terrain. I mean, outside in nature, you know. So beautiful. And then all of a sudden, we're seeing these buildings which had so many owl statues for some weird reason. So I was like, well, that's just creepy, you know. Maybe they want to protect the owls here. They're an extinct bird going on or something like that. But it was just getting creepier, creepier. And then so it was dark, you know. I estimated the time where we would be able to get to our hotel. But we were just wandering in the woods with the car. And my battery was dying. It was dying. It was losing life. All right. And we were out in the middle of the woods. It was getting close to midnight. So what did I do? Well, what I had to do was to be a strong husband for my wife, because my wife was panicking to death, because what she was doing was she was seeing owl statues, and then she saw these signs. And then she started to get a little superstitious because there were these signs that says, like, this road is called Bohemian Grove Road. Now, some of you know what that is, all right? If some of you don't know, you just ask some of the brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? And they'll tell you horror stories behind it. We don't know how much is true or false, though, okay? So, but you ever seen these street signs that'll have the name of a place, but it's not the actual place, you know? I mean, I've been to some states, and then they'll have a road sign that says Disneyland or something like that. It ain't Disneyland, you know? So I told my wife, no, this is not Bohemian Grove. Don't worry about it, all right? Hey, what are the odds? We're not in Bohemian Grove, you know? So I was just driving in the neck of the woods, and then we just keep seeing Bohemian Grove and Bohemian Lane, Bohemian Street, and Bohemian Bridge or whatever, you know? I was like, man, these guys are obsessed with that word, you know? So we were driving in the neck of the woods. My battery was dying. There's no way I could keep it on. All right. Now, you know Gene Kim. He's really smart. So he's got a plan all set up. So you know what I did, you know? So I did the most brilliant thing. I shut off my phone. And then I memorized all the directions, you know? I memorized more directions than Bible verses that day. All right, 0.3 miles Bohemian Lane, 0.5 mile make a U-turn on Bohemian Street, then go to Bohemian Grove on 5 more miles that way, you know. So I was like, man, these people are weird. So I was memorizing all these directions. Now, I combined that with visual memory. Oh, that's brilliant, you know. So I looked at the map. So I looked at the map too. Yeah, people are laughing, all right. This is what smart people do. They have such weird little things that they prepare, okay? So I looked at the map, too. I was like, okay, so the lane is supposed to go like this. So it's going to be natural. You're going to be going like this, you know? And it's going to last for a long time, you know? So I memorized it. So I turned off the cell phone, and I took pic shots of the map, too. That way I don't run the energy in the battery with using the map. See, I'm covering all the dots, you know. I am going to save every ounce of battery that I can. So I used a lot of hard work of memory. I used a lot of creativity. I used a lot of preparation and plan. And I used other resources to capture the maps of directions, just in case. That way I don't. And then I tried to use lesser programs. I also told my wife, you know, it's wonderful. They have a battery life-saving mode. So I did that too, you know, and that yellow battery, it was just getting smaller and smaller, and it just said like 5% or something like that. So then I used math, you know, I used math. Every time I turn off the cell phone, it will lose 3% of power. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Then when you turn it back on, like 3% or 5%, 10% of that battery life is just sucked out and dried, you know? So then I had to be aware of that. So I worked hard. I prepared every detail to save every battery life that I could. I worked so hard in that one. But you know, everything would have been solved if it was just simply plugged in. That would have solved all of life's problems. But the dummy that I am, I lost that battery charger line. So I was like, we just got to go for it. We went on and on, and then, you know, it looked weird, you know. I was like, man, I think I saw this on YouTube before, you know. So I didn't say anything. My wife was freaking out, and I had to calm her down. I was like, honey, the Lord's in charge. This is not Bohemian Grove. And look, and then there were a lot of rich cars, fancy cars. So I was like, look at this. There's civilization out here. Worst case we break down, they will help us. I just kept on driving. And I was like, man, this is just weird. So I was like, wait till I get to the hotel, you know. So we finally got to the hotel. I was able to get a charger. I plugged it in. I was like, where were we? So I was looking it up, looking at the map, and then I zoomed in. And then my wife heard me from a different room going, no way! Can you guess? Yeah, I was at Bohemian Grove at midnight. Wow. At midnight. All right? Oh, my God. My wife was afraid that she would be the human sacrifice, you know? Because she ain't ugly, you know? She ain't ugly. She was afraid she'd be the human sacrifice. Well, anyway. So the all of life's problem would have been solved if I just had it plugged in. You know why? This battery power here, it will have life. Not only will it have life, it will give me life. And I don't have to pull it out myself. I don't have to save life. See? Do you understand? I don't have to save life, come up with preparation plans, work extra hard. Everything would be okay if I just simply plugged it in. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside you, is the one that gives you life. The one that gives you life. Now, you can do a lot of things spiritually. You read your Bible, and you're supposed to grow spiritually. The Bible says so. If you pray, you're supposed to draw closer to Jesus. It's supposed to be so. You receive life. Sing those hymns, you're supposed to receive spirit and life. Go to church, you're supposed to receive spirit and life. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God, you're supposed to receive spirit and life. Fellowship with the brethren, you're supposed to receive spirit and life. But isn't it funny that you know all those things on how to receive spirit and life, but it seems like that you're just extracting and using up more energy than saving it? Isn't it strange that you're supposed to receive energy and life, but you're not? Isn't it strange that with all the plans that you made, you have a checkmark list on how you're going to raise your home right, how to raise your kids right. You have everything prepared and planned out on how to deal with financial issues and how to manage the church. And you attend these conferences when there's a church problem, how to deal with them, X, Y, and Z. You write them down. You have notebook and pages after pages. And you have everything planned out. And then you work so hard. You put in effort. You just push yourself to church. Push yourself into Bible reading and prayer. But ain't it strange? You're not receiving life. You know why? Man, what's the answer? Nothing's working. No. It's simple. See, you ain't plugged in. You see, how can a person enjoy fellowship when he's not plugged into the Spirit, but rather plugged into bitterness? How can a person receive life and answers from the preaching of the Word of God if he's not plugged into the Spirit, but plugged in into... I already know that. No, that doesn't apply to me. No, you don't know what you're talking about. See, then you cannot receive life. You know, a lot of you feel like you're dragged into this. You know what's bad about second, third generation Bible believers? We have the epitome of spiritual resources and we should be better than our previous generations. But why is it we become worse? You know why? I didn't read my Bible enough. No, they read a lot more. I didn't go out soul winning enough. No, they soul win a lot more. It's because of some things that I got exposed into the world. No, you've been raised to avoid some things in the world. I'll tell you why. You ain't. You're not plugged in. You just don't do those sins because you're not supposed to. But it ain't real to you. It ain't personal to you. You come to church. Why? Because you have to. What would your parents think? What would your pastor think? What would your friends think? See, you're not plugged into the Spirit. You're just doing it just because. I'm a second generation Bible believer. There's one thing I'm sick and tired of that really upsets me so much is that why do you even soul win second-generation Bible believers, third-generation Bible believers? Why would you even sing a hymn? Why would you stay away from sin if it ain't real to you? If you're just doing it because of pressure, because impressing friends, impressing the pastor, impressing the church, making mom and dad proud, just because it's right, just because you're supposed to? No, it should be real to you. That's how I survived at Berkeley. You know why I didn't fall into the ways of the world? The temptation's strong. Temptation's strong. Because I never touched sin. So I don't know the dregs of sin yet. That temptation's strong. You know what saved my life? Because I got plugged in. I knew what I had was real. So my faith was real. So my faith kept me intact, and I trusted in God's blessings, God's Bible verses, what God warned about sin, and stayed away from the world. You know why? Because I got... See, it's not just I know from the preaching. Do you understand what the preaching warned me about? It's not the 3 years of PBI that I know and warned me about the world and the false beliefs. No, no, no. It's not that. It's because I got plugged into that. It was my belief. It was my heart, my emotions. Not parroting Dr. Ruckman or my teachers. It was my conviction. I got plugged in. How about you? You plugged in? So the title of my message is Plugged In. That was deep, right? You couldn't have guessed it. Now let's look at the spirit of life when we look at verse 20. See, we find the problem at verse 19, separation of life. These be they who separate themselves sensual, see, having not the spirit. So see, they weren't plugged into the Holy Spirit. Now we're more sad than these people at the book of Jude. You know why? In the tribulation, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They could lose it if they fall into the wickedness of the flesh. But for us, we're a more pathetic state than them because we do have the Holy Spirit who will never leave us, but yet you don't really have it, do you? Did that make sense? See, the Holy Spirit's in you, but you're not really having Him. But now let's look at the spirit of life at verse 20. At verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice right here, it's the spirit that gives life. Okay, I know that, Pastor. So I've got to get in the Holy Spirit. I mean, because we see that all over. We see that right here, it says praying in the Holy Ghost. And then it says keep yourselves in the love of God. So the key is I got to get plugged in. Plugged into, see, my spirit of life. If I get plugged in, I should receive life. Should, right? Should. Not maybe. Well, it's not working. Or I'm not sure. No, you should receive life. So here's the problem now, is that you read the Bible because you want to receive life. You come to church because you want to receive life. You go out soul winning, you know, because you just want to receive life. See something thrilling about a soul getting saved. Or you're going to have stories when you go out soul winning. It gives you excitement. Knowing the Word of God, getting into deeper into doctrine, even the devotional and basic stuff, you just keep finding something new. It's just fascinating about the Word of God. When you get in the Holy Spirit, when you separate yourself from sin, separate from the wickedness of the world, brother and sister in Christ, I mean, you just receive so much life. So much life. And you realize this is it. This is worth living. But when we're talking about reality here, some people are like that, yes, but there's a good number of people, especially second, third, born and bred Bible believers, they do all of that, and they're not receiving life. And some of them are being sincere. Some of them are being sincere. I love Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to stay away from the world, but it's just too hard. Why? We blame it on Laodicea, right? We blame it on our environment, right? The wickedness. It does have a stronghold. It does have a stronghold. But remember this again, is that those things can't separate you from the love of God. You separate yourself. So there's still something wrong with me. See that? There's still something wrong with me. But we can't figure it out because we've done everything we could. Like some of you write notes during Bible-believing preaching. You know it. You know why I love our crowd? It's because we got the best preaching. When you go to other independent fundamental Baptist movements, their crowds and their camps, you got the epitome idols of preachers, but always every 10 years it keeps on changing. It always keeps on changing. But with our crowd, I see new ones coming in and the old ones that we really treasure. And they're all different and they preach powerfully. We are spoiled. You should be thankful for revival meetings like this. We have a diversity, believe it or not, diversity of great preachers. We are spoiled, but isn't it amazing? We got the best preaching in the world, and yet we're not receiving life, we feel like. Man, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my flesh? Am I so wicked? Is it the time's gotten a hold of me? What's going on? So then what happens? People get out of church. They come to some revival meetings. They can even hear the best preacher in the world. Listen, they can even hear the best preacher in the world, and they only come for one of those services. Lord, don't speak to them. Lord, don't move them. They walk back. They continue their old normal lifestyle of backsliding and sinning. I'm talking about real life here. It's a real thing. It's a real major problem going on. They try their best to read the Bible and pray and trust God, and they just give up. They're just exhausted. Burnout is a real thing. Pastors are quitting, throwing in the towel. We can beat the preachers over the head and the younger Bible-believing generation over the head for being so weak and not being like the martyrs throughout church history. And yeah, we do deserve that. We do deserve to get hit in the head. We got to understand suffering, like I preached to you before, right? We don't understand real suffering, but we got to realize this. Those martyrs didn't get exposed to these digital many options of the phone either, or temptation all around them. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, his book, Tortured for Christ, he gave an amazing statement. You know what he said? He said what was harder for him to serve Jesus Christ was not persecution or torture under those communists. It was this prosperity that he was living in. Those things got a big stronghold. But remember what God said, those things shouldn't separate you. Neither torture, death, nor life, nor things present. Neither are these things that give you comfort and prosperity. They shouldn't. So what's wrong with me? You see, when we read that passage, read the verse again. It didn't say, but ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost and look for the mercy. No, it didn't say that. What did it say? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice it says looking at verse 21. You know what this is? Keep going. Keep going. You know why in this revival meeting we're not just going to have the speaker preach one sermon, that's it, y'all go home? Because we need to keep doing this. Because it may not be the first sermon that'll get you. Might be the second. If not the second, then it might be the third. That's why you got to keep doing it. Yeah, I know, when you're reading your Bible, it seems like the Lord's not speaking to you. But trust me, He will. And He does. Just keep on reading. What are you going to do? Just read half of a chapter and then close the book? So you prayed, and God has not answered the prayer. God has not cut through yet. Brother and sister in Christ, you shouldn't stop. You got to keep falling on your knees and praying. So what if church is not real to you? You come in and you say, Brother Kim always talked about going to church, growing up in a Bible-believing church, but I went at day number one, no one said hi to me. No, you got to keep going to church so that people can get to know you. The pastor gets to know you, but more importantly, you get to know them. You got to keep going. You know what the problem is that when we have a little ruckus going on in the church or some dissension, bitterness, someone you don't like or a bunch of people you don't like, that then you just say, church don't work, fellowship don't work. I know the Bible says so, but it don't work. I tried and it just pressured me even more. I can't do it. No, you got to keep going. You got to keep loving the brethren. You got to keep doing it until the Lord breaks through and then you start to understand reality. What do you think marriage is? Marriage is you quit throwing the towel and you think the relationship is not working because you applied the biblical principle, wives, of submitting to the husband one time or here and there or sometimes throughout the day and God's not moving, so you give up. Husbands, you do the same thing of sacrificially love, not just love, sacrificially loving your wives as you would love yourself Just because you did it several times and the wife just doesn't recognize it, you're going to quit after 3 weeks? So I guess we should, that's why we should have an excuse to divorce, right? After we tried for 3 weeks. That's not what marriage is. Till death do us part. Amen. We work on it until God says it's done. Aren't you glad God didn't quit out on you?
Amen.
3 weeks? Aren't you glad God didn't quit out on you for years? 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 Why should we quit out on God after years? Keep going, because one day there's going to be a sermon. You know this is true. Even second and third generation Bible believers, you know what I'm saying is the truth. I know you know too much. There's a lot of things that doesn't really hit you, but you do know there is a particular sermon in your life that reached you.
Amen.
What if you skipped out on that preaching then? What do you think would have happened? Then you would believe this is not working. Preaching don't work. You got to keep on going.
Amen.
Here's another problem. Another problem why we think it's not working, why we're not receiving life, is because, like, we're not feeling it. But can I tell you something? Christianity is not about feelings. It's a fact. Fact versus feelings. You see, when I look at this phone, sometimes I need those numbers, right, so that I can tell if it's receiving life or not. But, you know, it doesn't matter about feelings or numbers. Something doesn't have to pop up in my screen. If it's plugged in, that means it's receiving life, whether I feel it or not, whether the phone feels it or not. You think the phone feels it? The phone has feelings. No, it can be. Listen, it can even be a dead phone. Just dead. No life in it. But it doesn't change the fact. If it's plugged in, a dead object like this is receiving life.
Amen.
You feel like a dead object, don't you?
Yep.
You feel like that? You feel like you're not receiving life? You have no idea that all that upbringing, Bible believer, from your childhood, how much fruit you're going to reap out of that will save your life. It's receiving life, even if you feel like it's dead. Because when you get out into the world, you know too much Bible, and all of those years of knowing all that Bible is just going to hit you hard.
Amen.
You know too much preaching. You know too much preaching. So you can drown and sear your conscience all you want, but all those years were not in vain. You're going to picture those preachers looking at you with the finger, you know? You remember those? And then when you're before you're about to drink something you shouldn't drink, look at something you're not supposed to look at, that's just going to bother you.
Amen.
You don't realize that if you're in a life and death emergency situation and you only had one choice to make, the natural impulse all of a sudden will be like, help me, Jesus. You turn to God.
Yeah.
You know why? It wasn't in vain. You know why? You had a lot of life in you. You just didn't know it. You just didn't feel it. But you're putting life into you. You don't have to feel it. Can I encourage you? Drag that dead carcass into church, into Bible reading and prayer, and separating from sin, because it's supposed to be dead anyway. It's a crucified life. And just keep putting life in there, even if you don't feel it. You don't know what you're doing. You're saving yourself. You know, one more thing I want to add about this is that sometimes you just feel like you're dying. Like you're just so backslidden, so far behind. Some of you feel like that. And you feel like the age and the spirit of Laodicea gotten a strong hold of you, drew you away further and further and further away from Jesus Christ, and your battery's just about to die. Just about to die. And you know what? When you look at your Christian life, some of you are probably discouraged that you haven't read the Bible as much like you're supposed to, prayed as much like you're supposed to. There are still some sins you're dabbling with that you didn't get victory against. You're not as all in to the participation of the church. And then you just feel bad, but you're trying, right? And you know what I'm talking about? Especially those who just got saved, you know, newly saved. And man, you're just trying, right? But you feel like you're dying. You're not 99% or 80% right with God. You just feel like 1% right with God. But can I tell you something? Is that, you know, this battery can go 0%, but if it's 1%, that means it still has life. Some of you might feel like a 10% Christian. Well, praise the Lord. You know what that means? It's working. Did it work as you kept reading the Bible praying? Oh, I don't know. I don't think so. You know, no. Did it really work? Just a little, but not really. Well, praise the Lord. Just a little. That means every 1%, it's getting plugged in. That means you're receiving more life. Praise the Lord. That means it works. That doesn't mean it's not working. It works. Even if it's 1%. Even if you're a battery that only has 1%, you know what that means? You're not dead. So keep yourself plugged in, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't believe it, even if you don't know it. No, it's not a matter of knowing, feeling, believing, stuff like that. It's a fact. It's a fact because Scripture says so. You plug yourself in, you are receiving life. So we see the Spirit of life, and then I want us to look at the Savior of life because that's the ultimate thing. That's the ultimate thing that helps us keep ourselves plugged in. Notice right here in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. He can give you life. Jesus promised life and life more abundantly. He's the one ultimately that can give life to me. There's something I want you to notice, which is very interesting. I told you before about you got to keep building yourself in the holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking for the mercy, right? So you got to keep doing it, keep doing it. But didn't you know there's one action word here from when we read verse 19, from verse 19 through 22, from 19 through 22, didn't you know there's one word here that does not end in ing? Building had it, having not had it, the other one making a difference, but there's one. Can you see which word that is? Keep, not keeping, at verse 21, you see that? It didn't say keeping yourselves in the love of God. It just says keep. Did you notice that? You know what that means? What that means is this. When all those other verbs are ing, ing, that means it's secondary. It's secondary. If there's one verb that does not end in ing, but just like present tense, and it's distinguished from the other ing words, what that means is this word is holding up all those other things. So you know what the main focus in that verse is? It's not building or praying or having not or making. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That action word, that action phrase is the one holding all those other things up. Keep reading the Bible, brother and sister in Christ. You know why? Because your love of Jesus is the only thing that's keep holding it up. Keep coming to church, brother and sister in Christ. Fellowship with people that you feel uncomfortable and you don't even like. You know why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing keeping you up. You know why pastors don't quit and they keep going on? It's not because they love their members or, you know, they love the church, they love the ministry. Because if they do that, they'll feel so betrayed and quit. You know what will keep you up? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. You know why you second, third generation Bible believers who are drawn in by the Laodicean spirit and see the Bible believing life as a machine? You ever thought about this? Do you know why you're still staying here? Perhaps. Somewhere in the depths of your heart, you just forgot about it, but somewhere in there, you kind of put it aside. But somewhere deep down inside your heart, you love Jesus. That's why you keep doing it. See, it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that will keep holding you up. That's why the Bible says to the church of Ephesus, you know, they're doing so many wonderful works for God, right? Like building their holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. They're doing all these things, but God said, you've forgotten your first love. See, if that first love is gone, listen, Bible believer, if that first love is gone, all your church attendance, all your praying, all your soul winning, all the right doctrine you're studying, all the reading the Bible and staying away from sin will deteriorate. Will die out. Is that what's going on? See, you've forgotten your first love. We go by feelings, not fact, right? And because of that, that's why we feel like we should give up. You know, we should not love Jesus. Because isn't love a feeling? It's not just a fact, it's a feeling. So then why should I just keep serving God if I'm not going to feel it? It's so hard. Let's be honest. It's hard if you don't feel love. It's real hard. So should I just throw in the towel and quit? You know, the drug addicts, you know what's something about them, why they're addicted to their drug? They remember that first feeling. All right? When they put in that first feeling, whatever it was, they remember. It felt bliss. It felt like an escape from all of life's problems. It just felt so good. A lot of them, believe it or not, they describe it as feeling love. Wow. Feeling love. And they remember that. So you know what happens after they do like the 10th time, the 100th time? Listen, it's not the same. It's not the same. It's not the same what they first felt. So you know what those drug addicts do after the 10th time? I quit drugs. I'm never doing it again. No. You know what they do? They'll do it again. Even if it's not the first feeling. And they'll do it again. You know why? Even though it's not the first feeling. You know why? Even if they'll never get that first love back, you know what they're doing? They're searching. They're searching. They're searching, searching, trying to get back to their first love, even if they never feel it for the rest of their lives. How can people do that for a bunch of chemicals, but not for the Lord Jesus Christ? Ain't he worth searching for your first love again? That's the key. See, it's not keeping the first love where you feel all that fuzzy feeling. No, 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 no. It's just don't forget your first love. That's the key. Don't forget your first love. Did you remember what it was like? Better than any drug, better than anything in the world. Did you remember what it was like to first taste and see that the Lord is good? That Jesus truly loved you and you loved him? Some of you first generations, you probably would say it's your salvation. And that's what kept you, right? Staying in this church serving God, because you know what's out there back in the world. Because you know why? You remember the first love. For Bible-believing Christians, see, we don't have a spectacular testimony, you and I. I'm so sorry, I'm not like Dave Spurgeon, you know. I was part of, you know, a biker gang, and I broke somebody, I murdered somebody. Didn't you know I went to prison, you know? Woo, you know? So that's why I never went back to the world again. I don't even know half of the stuff that Spurgeon went through or some of these Bible believers go through. It's funny, the Lord used a clean guy like me who was homeschooled all my life and clumsy to go to a competitive, educated, liberal, wicked area like San Francisco. Here am I pastoring these bunch of people who know all these sinful terms and words and rap and cool slangs, and I'm like, what in the world's that, you know? So I have to learn, oh, shame on me, I have to learn from them, from their old man days, so that I can understand what sin is a little better and preach against that. But see, you know, Bible-believing second, third generations, you don't have to know all that dirt, all that wickedness. You don't have to go back there to maintain your first love. Because, see, it doesn't have to be your salvation. Did you forget your first love? Was that at a summer camp? Was it at a time of trial and affliction, and then all of a sudden the Lord spoke to you? Maybe it was the preaching of the Word of God. And you realize how much Jesus loved you. Maybe it's because it's just even just fellowship, just fellowshipping with fellow Bible believers. And then you realize, man, Jesus is real. See, what was your first love? Did you remember? You forgot, didn't you? And you wonder why. You wonder why your life is falling apart. No matter how much you read the Bible, pray, stay away from sin, and it's not working, it's not working. I'll tell you why. There should be one thing that holds all of it up together. Your first love. You don't have to feel it and constantly feel it every single day. You just have to remember it. That's what kept me serving God, because while I was all alone at Berkeley and I was unmarried and temptation and sin all around me and people coming and going out of church, and it was so hard for me. And I was young, so I made mistake after mistake. It wasn't easy. I had every right reason to throw in the towel and quit. Blame Laodicea. Blame the San Francisco lifestyle. That's a good reason to quit out on God. And no one would blame me for it. But you know why I stayed? I had so much faith. You know why? I remembered my first love.
Amen.
But it's not just one first love. There were many first loves. I remember them. The blowout days at PBI. The time when I was at the altar for a long length of time. I remember those times. That was my first love. The times where I was all alone in storm and trials. Nobody could help me. Do you understand? Not even a pastor, not even my mom and dad who raised me right. Nobody. Not even Bible reading or prayer. It's just all of a sudden I just randomly walk. And then all of a sudden the Lord just puts something in my head or in my heart, speaks to me, and I get healed. I remember my first loves. That kept me going. Did you forget? When's the last time you are at an old-fashioned altar and you know Jesus loved you and you love Jesus? When's the last time you're at a suffering and a storm and temptation and sin all around you? Did you forget what God did for you, saved you from? Did you forget the testimony that you gave where everybody was praying for you over something that you needed an answer to prayer, and the miracle happened and you were so happy and you testified God is good? Hey, here's a good one. You remember all those times, even second, third generation Bible believers, not just first generations. You remember all those stupid times, those stupid mistakes you made? You should have been in a worse situation. But God's a loving Father who saved you. You forgot, didn't you? No wonder your life is falling apart. Well, just remember. Remember. See, and there are three things I want to tell you about the Savior life that will really, really help you. See, the first thing that what you need to do is verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you need to do is, one, I talked about the search of life, see? Is that, see, you got to search your first love, right? You got to search your first love. You forgotten it, you misplaced it. Just search what they are. I bet you it's not just one. There were many first times the love of Jesus was real to you. You got to search for those things and apply them, all right? The second thing, you heard me say it, is remember, right? So I would like to talk about the sketches of life right here. It's not just searching for it. You got to look at different sketches of life. You see, I wasn't like Brother Spurgeon back then or Peter Ruckman. So I won't understand how much they love Jesus, you know, because that's their walk of life, not mine. That's their sketch of life, not mine. But that don't mean, listen, I can't get a blessing from them. And when I read those stories from Brother Spurgeon and Dr. Ruckman, I read his soul-winning stories about the memoirs of a 21st century writing preacher or the Full Cup. You know what that did for me? It's not my life, it's his life. But that helped me to love my Savior, to to find the thrill, the joy, and the excitement. So you know what I did? I read a bunch of martyrs, stories on martyrs, stories on the missionaries. Your church history class, you better get a blessing on that. You know why? They're sketches of life that motivate you to go out soul winning, that motivate you to lay down your life for Jesus, that motivate you to say no to the world. You know what the sketches of life are? It's not just church history, it's people around you. Can't you see many different sketches of life here where who God changed?
Amen.
You have a wealth of people who are so different from each other. I'm sorry, they're not your cool friend or your culture or they fit your preference. If they did, you wouldn't see the miracle of God. Isn't it amazing you could see people who are so different from you? Think differently, nationality different, and walk of life different, that what God did for him or her and what he did for you, and you're all together in this room. What are the odds that this Korean is here preaching at you? Do you realize this? What are the odds of a Bible-believing church even near Minneapolis to begin with? Do you understand what we got? We got the sketches of life right here. And because of that, I just fall in love with my Savior even more and go, there is no life like this one. What can the other walks of life do with Islam, atheism, liberal lifestyle, college lifestyle, worldly lifestyle, fame? Nothing.
Amen.
This is real to me.
Yeah.
So see, the sketches of life is what helps me cling on to, keeps me plugged in. And it's not just sketches of life. What we could see right here is in verse 22. And of some, having compassion, making a difference. Some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You'll notice right here that people are shaken up right here. Shaken up at verse 22 through 23. So the shaking of life. They get a shaking, a wake-up call. You know who they are? Some having compassion. So you got the preacher who has compassion on you. He's preaching his heart out to you. He preached to you, pastored you, counseled you, taught you 30, 40, 50 something years. You just see, have to receive it. Be willing to receive it. Respond to it. It's a wake-up call. Second, third generation Bible believers, if you got good parents, don't despise them shaking you. Let them shake you. Don't leave this church because the preacher shook you up. No, let him shake you. You need a wake-up call. You know why? Compassion. If some of you are very close friends, of course there's a fine line. You don't want to rebuke them if they're struggling with something. But sometimes isn't it good you have a very close friend who loves you, who kind of shook you up a bit? And then you're like, thank you, man. Thank you. See, because of people having compassion. Let them shake you up back into life, a wake-up call. But it's not just some having compassion. There's another one right here. It says right here, interestingly, in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are others who got saved by fear, and they pulled them out of the fire. Now, here's something what people mistake, all right? Now, this is just a possibility. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. That's fine. But what I'm noticing right here is that it's not the others who pulled you out of the fire and used fear on you. It's not that. It's they themselves, because they have fear, they pulled themselves out of the fire. You might say, why do you think that? Because of that last part, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It seems like it's themselves. They hate the garment spotted by the flesh, which is why they have fear. They'll pull themselves out of the fire. You know what? There were many times Satan has tried to attack my ministry, my life, and even my marriage and my family. A lot of things. I just go through a lot of problems like a lot of you normal people go through. I just don't talk about it. But see, you know what saved me and my marriage, for example? Let me bring that as an example. Marriage. There were many times that Satan, he tried to disconnect us. This was during COVID. My wife sacrificed everything to be with me. And I was during lockdown. And then with all the craziness going on, and then not only that, just some bad other things going on, a wealth of bad other things I can't talk about. But it was just a bad combination. And when all these things were happening to us, where our lives could have been torn apart in our married lives, you know what I did? Now, I'm not saying every husband should do this, all right? But this is what I did, because I personally believed it. I took my wife out for a date twice a week. You know why? Because I'm that busy, and I got so many problems. But you know why I did that? I was afraid. I was afraid me and her would lose our spark of love for each other, our first love. So I don't care if I didn't want to, I went out anyway. I don't care if she didn't want to, I dragged her out anyway. So it was a Calvinist forced love, you know, it was elected, yeah. Pray for my poor wife, all right? She has such a Calvinist husband. But see, she knows that too. She needed that because she doesn't have the strength. She's bombarded by pain too. So what I'll do is I'll try to encourage her, drag her. I said, let's just go. We'll like it. And you know what? All the time, we loved it. You know why? We need to get out of ourselves. We need to get out of the house. We need to get out of that COVID liberal propaganda nonsense. We needed to get out of the ministry a little bit. Yeah, that'll preach. No, that's the truth. All right? That's the truth. Sometimes you got to separate family from ministry. We needed that. Because you know why? I was terrified of losing her. Terrified. I remember what it was like to be alone for many years. Maybe that's why God used that for me. Because I didn't want to go back there. I was so scared of losing her. Do you understand? I was so scared of losing her that even if I forced myself, worked hard to make our marriage life work, I was determined, I'm going to make this work. No matter what the odds were stacked up against me, it was all stacked up against me. I did it anyway. You know why? I was so scared of losing my love. I wish we would all have that for Jesus. You know what will help you keep yourself plugged in even if you don't feel it? Even if Laodicea gets more wicked and wicked? Even if temptation just allures you, draws you back? Even if the brethren, you know, are not in good fellowship with you and you're not doing well and the Bible reading, the prayer and everything, nothing's working, nothing's working. You know what will get you, keep you plugged in? You're afraid to lose Jesus. I know that Jesus is in your heart. He'll never leave you. But that don't mean that you can't leave him. He'll live in the same body with you, but he'll be totally separated because you did that. You separated yourself. That's where it all comes down to. See, you know what? You know what you need? That'll help you plugged in. Think about it, church. Aren't you scared? Are you not scared? We're talking about the one who died for you, and you complain about dying for him, suffering for him. We're talking about the one who gave everything for you, gave up everything for you. We're talking about the one who will love you more than any other person in the whole world, more than your mom and dad, more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your church, more than your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about the one who just wants to give you life and more abundantly. Aren't you afraid of wasting your whole life just loving yourself and never really loving Jesus? I don't know about you, but that terrifies me so much. I knew, you know what made me not fall into the Berkeley lifestyle? I knew once I touched it, I was afraid that I'll never go back to Jesus. That's your problem. You think you're going to go back when you want to. Some people, they don't. And that scares me so much. I don't want to touch sin because sin can be so addictive. Thank God I never tasted drugs because I'm scared that I'll love that drug more than Jesus. I will love the taskmaster who beat my back and make me reap the consequences of sin. And I'm so scared. I'm so scared of developing a relationship and dating someone who's lost, who's not right with God. I'm too scared of making friends with people who I think will love me, but it's all the worldly life and they'll get me away from God. I'm so scared someone and something out there will get me away from my love for Jesus Christ. Aren't you scared? Then you know what's going to happen? It doesn't matter if you're in Bohemian Grove or if you lose your battery charger or if you plan everything and you do whatever you can. If you love life that much, you're going to do whatever it takes to search for your first love. Every head bowed and every eye shut. I'll let the pastor close. Be scared. Some of you are this close to get away. Do you understand? Some of you are this close. Aren't you scared? Search your first love. Jesus died for you. Jesus loved you. He saved you from some things in your life. Go back to your first love, please. I urge you. Oh, he loves you. He truly loves you.